Peace be with you.
Friends, sometimes in evangelical circles, you'll hear talk about accepting Jesus as one's personal Lord and Savior. Now, as a Catholic, I have a certain hesitation about that, because it seems to be too individualistic, or to place the church too much on the sidelines, as though it's just Jesus and I having our personal relationship. So that remains true. However, let me say something in support of this idea of being personally related to Jesus. I think it does belong right at the heart of Christianity. I've often said Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not an ideology. It's not a set of religious ideas. It's not a religion of the book. Christianity is about a relationship to a person. Jesus himself. Mind you, not just what he teaches, not just what he says, not the ideas he puts in our mind, but Jesus himself personally is the heart of Christianity. In a way, for example, that the Buddha is not the center of Buddhism. The Buddha himself said, it's not about me. It's about this way that I've discovered, and I want you to learn about it. Muhammad is not the center of Islam. Muhammad is the prophet through whom Allah spoke. But Muhammad would never say, I'm the center of Islam. But in Christianity, Jesus is the center. Being related personally to him is what it's about. I'm speaking of this because of our readings today, which I think are very vivid on this score. Listen now, our first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. And we hear St. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to the crowds. He says, leaders of the people, elders, if we must answer today for a good deed done to a cripple and explain how he was restored to health, then you and all the people of Israel must realize that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Peter has cured this crippled man. But then he says, no, no, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was in the name of this Jesus, and I can be even more specific, this Jesus from Nazareth, whom you crucified. This is not a principle that he's invoking. It's not a vague divine power he's calling forth. It is this Jesus who has cured this man. It is this Jesus whom I proclaim. Listen to how Peter goes on. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name in the whole world given to people by which we are to be saved. That's how strong. That's how strong it is. This particular first century Jew whom Peter knew, he's the name in whom everybody finds salvation. There's no other name, no other person, no other idea, no other ideology, no other religion in whom people are saved except in Jesus. Well, you say, gosh, that's an awfully strong claim. And even at the limit, a pretty arrogant claim. Who do these Christians think they are? That Jesus alone is the only name in whom people are saved? What about other founders? What about other religions? What about other philosophies? How dare you say we've got the only name? Listen to how it's qualified and characterized. Who is this Savior, this one name? The one whom you crucified, Peter said. More to the point, the stone which the builders rejected. Notice something here. This king, this emperor, this cultural icon, this exalted figure, he's the name in whom everyone's saved? No, on the contrary. This one whom you crucified. Well, in the first century, to say someone who was crucified was to say the lowest of the low. Someone who ended their life in the most hopeless way. A failure in the eyes of the world, and nobody, nothing, cursed by God, condemned by church and state. That's what crucified implied. The one whom you crucified, that's the name. Do you see the irony of it? He's the one. Yes, 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 he's the one. He's the Savior, yes. But he's not someone who is exalted in the eyes of the world. Not an arrogant king, an arrogant, self-important leader. Just the contrary. The one Savior is the one who became nothing for our sake. Who went into death for our sake. Who was crucified for our sake. That's the one we proclaim. It's the supreme irony of Christianity. It's both our glory, it's our shame in some ways. This is the one, the crucified King that we proclaim. We hear more of this in the Gospel, that extraordinary passage from John's Gospel where Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. Listen to him. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I hear their voices and they hear my voice. I realize that this image of sheep and shepherd is alien to most of us. Most of us have very little experience with this kind of bucolic scene. But I want to draw attention to this idea of the voice. Years ago, I was at Mount Vernon, of all places, George Washington's house. And on the grounds of Mount Vernon, there was a little flock of sheep. I remember walking around, and suddenly I heard this voice, which I took to be a child's voice. Well, it was one of the sheep. They have a voice that's remarkably like ours. Like a little plaintive voice of a child. It sounded almost disquietingly human to me. Well, this is what Jesus is referring to. The shepherd out in the field who can recognize this little plaintive cry of his various sheep. And more to it, the sheep can recognize his voice. Amidst the cacophony of sounds and maybe other voices, they can pick out his voice and follow him and not anybody else. It's the uniqueness, distinctiveness of the voice that's at work here. This really has struck me the more I think about it. A voice is like a fingerprint, you know? Or it's like someone's walk. What I mean is, it's utterly distinctive. Why is it that when you hear someone's voice, you know, you can pick them out. That's their mark. Even hearing someone's voice over the phone can sometimes, you know, bring tears of recognition to your eyes. A voice is so unique and distinctive. It's personal. You know, why is it that impersonators are so funny and entertaining? I think part of it is that it's so uncanny when someone speaks, but it's someone else's voice coming out of their mouth. I think we're so thrown off by that we find it entertaining and funny. One of my favorite singers is Frank Sinatra, whose nickname was simply The Voice. You know, because Sinatra's voice was so distinctive. It was so his own that you could just tell it immediately. I'm the good shepherd. I hear the voice of my sheep and they hear mine. We hear all kinds of voices around us. Telling us what to do, where to go, whom to follow. This is where you'll find success. This is where your life will take off. Just do this, do that. Think of the voices of all the advertisers around us. All the hucksters and salesmen around us. The claim here is that Jesus' voice is the one that our heart is waiting to hear. Amidst all the cacophony of these competing voices, it is the voice of Jesus that our heart is ready and waiting to hear. The Good Shepherd speaks, and when we hear it, it's just like the sheep. We get on beam. So all this competition, yes, all this static, But when we hear that voice, we get on beam, and then we follow. When we hear this word proclaimed, that's the voice that our heart is waiting to hear. And the idea is now, get onto it, listen to it, follow it. More importantly, He hears our voices. Friends, I mean this personally. Our voice is unique to us. When I cry out to Christ, in my need, in my hope, in my prayer, He hears my voice. He's not just listening generically to the human race. He hears me. He hears you, our particular voice. And we're the ones He wants to gather. Indeed, this gospel says, listen, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must lead them too, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's the hope, that this one great voice of Christ the Shepherd is going to gather all of us around. We listening to Him, He listening to us. Now, as in the first reading, I know what the reaction might be. Doesn't that sound a little arrogant? Over the top, too strong. He's the only voice? He's the only shepherd? Watch the same paradox and reversal at work in the gospel. What does this shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. Christians, I know we hear that all the time, and so it kind of runs through our minds. That is a deeply peculiar claim to make. Can you imagine a shepherd defending the sheep? Okay, you know, wolves come, wild animals or marauders come, and the shepherd tries to fight them off to protect his sheep. Okay. At the limit. But can you really imagine a shepherd laying down his life for sheep? Come on. Come on. Laying down his life for his family? Okay. For his friends? Maybe. But for sheep? What shepherd would do that? It's ludicrous, absurd. Who is this good shepherd? It's something even more dramatic. This is God Himself condescending to lay down His life to protect the likes of us. Well, we never imagine a shepherd doing that for something as lowly as sheep. This is what God does for us in Christ. This is the one shepherd. Some arrogant king, some worldly potentate, some lord. The one shepherd who will gather the whole world is someone who is lowly and humble and loving enough to lay down his life for the likes of you and me. That's why we should not resent this shepherd. And we should not turn away when we hear his voice. But amidst all that cacophony, amidst all that competition, we should let our hearts hear it. And then, like sheep, we should follow it with everything we've got, with our whole life. Because in following him, we're following the one whose love is so great that he'll lay down his life for us. That's the Good Shepherd. And God bless you.